One of my goals is at least once this week to turn on the microphone before I get up here. I've not succeeded in that. Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful song. Just echoes of scripture throughout. So do not fear, Isaiah wrote. So do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through the flood, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And also Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, I will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty and to seek him in his temple. It's good. It's a good morning. God is good. All the time. I was thinking this morning as I ran that I heard footsteps behind me. And sure enough, it wasn't one, but two. It was both goodness and mercy. They've been following me all my life. And at some point it occurred to me, and I was singing during this pandemic. I think my wife says, I think life is a musical. So when anybody's singing, I think I should be singing. I think Russell caught me last night. I sing when anybody sings. And I was singing, surely goodness. His goodness is running after me, a new song. And I was singing, and I was thinking, if it's his goodness and his mercy, his goodness and his love that are pursuing us, why don't we just turn around and get caught? And get caught up in adoration of our God who is good all the time. This has been, for me, a rich week. This place and this book are, for me, a meeting place with God. And we have encountered the Lord. I'm so grateful for Colin and for Matt, and I look forward. My soul has been fed this week by the words they have spoken. Colin walking us through the Bible this morning, and Matt showing us what it means to be one. Somebody said, a divided world, whatever else it needs a united church to be one loaf, to be one together in a divisive world. So their thoughts are feeding my thoughts, and because of that, I come this morning to think with you about some things I've heard and have responded to. I have about 25 more sermons I want to preach, and I only get two more times, and so I'm sort of wrestling with that today, but it occurred to me that the world can be a scary place. You don't need me to remind you of that. All you need to do is check the news or pull up the internet, and the world is scary. And I wonder when we started. Do you remember the first time you were frightened, that you were afraid? I have a 20-month-old granddaughter and a 12-month-old granddaughter, and the older granddaughter, much like her father was at the same age, has a number of fears of different things, and you never want to feed into that, but I was reading a children's book. That's my job, is to read to the grandkids, and I love to tell stories, and so we have this little finger puppet Christmas book about the happy little snowman, and so I put my finger in the puppet, and each time you turn one of the cardboard pages, you know, you can kind of wiggle the puppet. And this totally freaked her out. She did not like this book. And I showed her, no, it's my finger, you know, and I would show her, and she would touch my finger. But then when the puppet moved, she was like, no, I don't want any of that. And her dad would come over, and he would just whisper to her, I think as I did when he was a child, and she would say, he would say to his little daughter, little fiery red hair, blue-eyed, mobile, agile, hostile child. And he would look at it and he would say, be brave, be brave. And I'm just thinking about how he whispered that to her. And then the second baby came along, and you know, we don't have that many books. Maybe we should have more books. And So the older granddaughter saw me picking up the younger granddaughter and picking up the finger puppet book. And I'm not making this up. She walked over, grabbed the book, and threw it down. Like, you're not doing that to my cousin. I don't know when fear starts, but it seems to stay with us. Just think about, I was thinking about the kids who graduated from high school this year in Houston. They went through Hurricane Ike in 08 and Hurricane Harvey in 17 and the great pandemic of 20 to 21, the great snowvid, the great snowpocalypse, the great freeze this year. And these kids, I'm just thinking, they have learned, haven't they, that this is a scary world. And I don't know when it stops, because maybe you're like me, but I get these sort of mechanized, automated phone calls, and they say, a Social Security officer is coming to your house. I'm not scared of you, I thought. There is no such thing as a Social Security officer. Recently, they called every member of my family and said, we have an order of location search for Melanie Brooks, for my wife. They called me. They called each of my sons. They called my daughters-in-law, an order of location. I called our head of security at the church. His name is Craig Williams. I said, Craig, what is an order of location? He said, it's nothing. It's a scam. Don't buy it. But I was thinking, I just wanted to see, like, if they just rolled up on my wife, Melanie, I wish that you knew her, but they would get more than they bargained for. I mean, I just want to see the people who come after her. It could be scary for them. It could be. And I wonder, how do we face our fears? And we've heard so beautifully in our morning Bible studies how we face our fears with faith. Anybody here have one of those masks, you know, that says faith over fear? My wife has one of those. I said, be sure you get it on the right way up, because you don't want your fear over your faith. You want your faith over your fear. What's interesting, in the little letter of 1 John, the first letter of John, he offers us a different antidote for fear. Love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Would you think with me about that today? Open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 or so. Let's think together about being fearless. Stand with me in reverence for our God and His Word today. It struck me as I studied 1 John yesterday. We don't so much interpret 1 John as maybe 1 John interprets us. And so hear the Word of the Lord. And you do have 1 John, right? Because 1 John 4:18 says, you know, perfect love casts out fear. But somebody in our church, when I was preaching this, opened up John 4:18. And it said, you have had five husbands, and the one you're married to now is not your husband. I just want to make sure we're in the right book. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, since your goodness and love are pursuing us today, we thank you for a chance just to stop and turn around and to look full into your wonderful face until everything else grows strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after we believe, after we're baptized, what comes next? What's supposed to be happening in us? And I notice that John makes this statement, in this world, we are like Jesus. God, make that true for his people. I pray all over the globe that in this world, we who belong to Jesus will be becoming like Jesus, progressing in our sanctification, becoming more and more like him. And I believe it happened to John, that John understood when he saw Jesus on the cross and then saw Jesus after he emerged from the empty tomb. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus. If you follow me and you believe as I do that the same John who wrote the gospel is also responsible for the letters, what you know is that when he met Jesus, the first thing I understand from the gospel that he said to Jesus, Jesus turned around and said, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "We want to see where you stay." That's the word, where you abide, where you remain. And Jesus said, "Come and see." And it says they remained with Jesus all through the day. They remained with Jesus. Probably Andrew and John, the first of those disciples, remained with Jesus for 3 years, right up to the cross, and then afterward, and the restoration of Peter by the seashore, and John was there. John was always there. And while the world was changing, John was also changing, because if you remember him talking about Samaritans last night in the chapter just before, when a Samaritan village in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, when a Samaritan village said, "We don't let Jesus come into our village," it was John and James, these Boanerges, these sons of thunder. That was their reputation. Sons of thunder. They said, "Can we just call down one lightning bolt? Lord, would you let us just incinerate a village? That would get people's attention. If we could just sort of, you know, fry them like a piece of bacon, wouldn't that be great?" And Jesus said, "No. We're not frying anybody like a piece of bacon. So, no, you can't do that." But by the end of the Gospel of John, what we find is this former son of thunder has become, remember his name, the beloved disciple. Now, for my part, I suspect that all of the disciples were beloved, but John must have taken it to heart. How else do we account for a son of thunder writing this first letter of John and saying over and over again, love one another? So look, Jesus taught us to love our neighbors. We saw that last night. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." We need to love our neighbors. And by the way, we need to love our enemies, those who foolishly think they are our enemies. We need to love them too. But John says, maybe we should just start small. Maybe if we could just love our brothers and sisters. Maybe in a divided world, what the world needs to see is a church that is united. Maybe in a polarized world, it would be good, since that polarization has gotten in our boats, that we would do a little bailing of that water and end up loving one another. And then, of course, they would know that we are Christians by our love. And John says, wouldn't it be great if we could live lives of love for one another, thereby authenticating the transforming love which we receive when we receive Christ. And I wonder, ponder this with me just for these moments we have together this morning. How would we live our lives if we believed, really believed, that we are completely known and fully loved by God. I mean, if like the beloved disciple, we took it to heart that God loves us, how would that change the way we live? How would that change our churches? How would that change our families? If we could really internalize the concept that God loves us no matter what, how would we live? And listen, my answer to that question is simple. Coming back to Henry Nouwen's little book, In the House of God, where he says in the introduction to the book, you can live your life in the house of fear, or you can live your life in the house of love. But what you can't do is live in both places at the same time. Do you live in the house of fear or in the house of love? And if we could believe, if we could really believe that God loves us perfectly and completely, wouldn't we be fearless in a frightened world where anxiety runs amok? He says to us fearlessly, first, fearlessly, we stay in love with God and we stay in God's love. Now, John's writing in a turbulent time in history, maybe not unlike our time. There were certain Roman emperors who were neutral toward this new faith called Christianity, but there were some who came along through the years, Domitian, Vespasian, Diocletian, who came along and were hostile to the Christians. And in the middle of that, John has this keen sense that at least we ought to love one another. We ought to show the world that we are followers of Jesus by the way we love. And he uses the same word. It's the same word, by the way, just a little bit of John here. It's the same word that is used when he says, we want to see where you abide. It's the same word when it says, they stayed with him all day. It's the same word, by the way, in the noun form when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many staying places. It's mone, the noun form of the word meno, stay. And John is big on, we'll see again tomorrow night, John is big on abiding and staying in Christ, staying in his love, believing that we are loved and staying in love with him. And if you will, just sort of track with me as we look at this in 1 John chapter 4, starting there with verse 7. And as he describes it, he says, dearly beloved, dear friends, he says, let us love one another. Love comes from God. And he goes on to say in verse 8, and he says it again, doesn't he, later in verse 16, God is love. He doesn't say love is God. So I think there are a lot of people in our world who are saying that. Well, whoever loves, that's God. You know, whatever you love, however you love, that's God. No, no. He says, God is love. And how does God show his love? Well, it's there in verses 9 and 10. It's sacrificial. It's the sacrifice of his son. So God loves people more than anything. And he offers us this life-giving, sin-forgiving love in his son, Jesus. And this is the love that transforms us. This is the love, sacrificial love, with which we love each other. And it started with, for God so loved the world. And remember, for John, cosmos is not necessarily good. It's not neutral. The world is evil. He will say about sin in the second chapter of 1 John, he will say, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. And that's the world, that sinful world that God chose to love. Fred Craddock tells about a father who was driving down the road with his family one day, and they stopped at a stop sign, and there was a kitten underneath the stop sign. And his four children began to howl with one voice, get the kitten, Dad, go get the kitten. Dad tried. He hoped that they didn't see the kitten. He was already pulling away from the stop sign because he knew what they were going to ask him to do, and he didn't want to do it. He didn't like cats. I won't ask how many of you are in that category, but there's a number of us. And he didn't like cats, and he didn't want to stop and get the cat, but his kids are like, no, no, Dad. He said, the cat will be fine. No, Dad, if you don't get that cat's going to die. Dad, you got to get the cat. Dad, stop and get the cat. And so he pulls over, you know, with all the love of Newman for Seinfeld, with this gritted teeth and his jaw locked, he walked over to the kitten. It turns out the kitten did not want to be rescued. But he was on a mission because his kids had sent him on a mission. So he reaches down and he's trying to pick it. And the, you know, a cat will lacerate you and laugh. And this cat slashed his hand, and he's trying, and it bites him on the hand, and he comes back, and he hands the cat grudgingly to his kids in the back seat who are loving on the little cat, and he puts his hand on the steering wheel as he's driving away, and a drop of blood begins to trickle down his hand. He's got scratches and bite marks on his hand. But a couple days later, he was sitting in his chair in his study, and he felt something against his leg, and here was this kitten who had now become his friend, arching its back as it purred and rubbed against his leg. What the kitten didn't know was that when he was picking it up beside the stop sign, he wasn't trying to harm the cat. He was trying to help the cat. Time and again in my lifetime, Melanie and I have been married 37 years now. God's blessed us with 3 children, 2 grandchildren, another one on the way. Supposed to be a little boy. We'll see. All this is so exciting to us. But there have been times in our lives when I'm telling you, we could not have survived another moment if God had not reached down and picked us up. But this is what I've noticed every time. I've seen it again and again. When God reaches down his hand into our world, into our lives to rescue us, I swear, there are scratches on God's hand. Because we don't always understand that he's trying to help us. That he means us no harm. And we lacerate and laugh. We run like Jonah. We run thinking we can escape the inescapable love of God that will not let us go. And God reaches down, and as he described it, he says he didn't just send his son. The love of God is ascending love. He sent his son. And by the way, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. God's love is ascending love. But he didn't leave us alone in this. He loved us so much that he not only sent his son, but he also sent his Holy Spirit. And John speaks about the Spirit of God who lives in us. And this is the power we need to love each other. And he comes to this crescendo where he says, and the thing about God's love is, God's love will cast out all fear. I wonder if we believe that. Maybe some of my anxiety is rooted in this unwillingness or inability to comprehend that God loves us perfectly, no matter what. But that love is powerful enough to take away our fear. Melanie and I go for walks in the evening. We were walking through our neighborhood the other day. We left our house as we were walking out. My wife cares more than I do, I'm ashamed to say, of the appearance of our house and all of that. I learned a long time ago the house in some ways is her. She's identified with that. And as we were leaving our house, just going down the sidewalk, all I wanted to do was go for a walk. And she looked back at our yard and I could tell she was surveying it. And she said, we don't even have a yard. I turned around, didn't think this was a good time to disagree, but it sure looked like we had a yard. And she said, we don't have any grass at all. We're raising a field of weeds. There's clover everywhere, said she. And I, thinking quickly, realizing the way she thought I was going to spend Saturday, said to her, Jesus had something to say about this. She looked at me and said, really? And I said, yes. He said, in one field there are tares and wheat, but don't pull up the tares because you might harm the wheat. And then I made a botanical assertion. for which I had absolutely zero evidence, I said, if we water the grass, it will push the weeds out. And my wife looked at me with no confidence at all and said, really? I looked it up on the internet later that day, and in a rare moment in my life, I was actually correct about that. And I pointed out to her, those aren't really weeds. They're these little strawberry things that have come up in our yard. I said, it's really like God has given us a strawberry patch. Why would we harm that? You know, a friend told me, I'm telling you on behalf of a friend, those strawberries don't really taste like real strawberries. They're really small and they're not very sweet, and you'd have to eat anyway. But it turns out I was right that the grass planted, and it's almost as if he's saying love planted in our souls has this expulsive power. This is the new affection that Colin was talking about, the expulsive power of a new affection. When we take God's love to heart and it becomes deeply rooted in our souls, it will eradicate. That means pull up by the roots. That's the derivation of eradicate. It will pull up by the roots all of our fear. Love will cast out fear. When love becomes mature, it doesn't mean we're perfect at loving each other, but when love grows up, it has this expulsive power. It will push out that which would take our hearts away from God. And God has this amazing power to eradicate all of our fears if we will allow Him to. I was thinking as I walked down the hallway of our church the other day, we don't have fine, expensive artwork on the walls. What we have is beautiful artwork. It's more precious to me still that our children make. We have an art class in the summertime, and they paint pictures of, you guessed it, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jesus speaking to the wind and the waves. And we teach our children in those Sunday school classes that God can do anything, that nothing is too hard for God, that nothing is impossible with God. And then sometimes I look in the faces of our church, frankly, I look in the mirror, I look at other friends who started out with me in ministry who are no longer in ministry, and I look at that and I think, when did we stop believing that? When did we stop believing that the God who loves us is able to do what He has always been able to do? Was it A.W. Tozer said, anything God has ever done, He can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. But somehow along the way, I think it's the trials of life, the challenges that we face, which make us begin to doubt the love of God. Audrey Assad is a poet who sings, and in one of her songs, she has this beautiful line, love planted deeply becomes what it ought to be. Isn't that beautiful? God's love planted deeply in us becomes what it ought to be. As Andrew Smith put it, fear and love don't mix. Real love throws fear on its rear because fear had it coming anyway. Whoever still has fear doesn't really love. Oswald Chambers put it this way about this cruciform love of God, vertical love for God, horizontal love for each other. God's love for me is inexhaustible, and His love for me is the basis of my love for others. We have to love where we cannot respect and where we must not respect. Can I just read that again? We have to love where we cannot respect, where we must not respect, and this can only be done on the basis of God's love for us. Fearlessly, we stay in love with God, we stay in His love, and fearlessly, we share the love of God with each other. And I wondered as I read this again today, do we love all the people that God loves? We don't have to fear people who are different from us. We love other people, he says in verse 19, because God first loved us. And he goes on to say in verse 20, you can't say you love God whom you've never seen if you don't love the people whom you have seen. I know to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I know. But he says you can't. You can't talk about loving God if you don't love people. Frederica Matthews Green, again, the main evidence that we are growing in Christ is not exhilarating prayer experiences, as great as those are. The real measure of our growth in Christ is steadily increasing humble love for other people. How are we doing with that? Because I'll confess to you, it's a struggle sometimes. You may have heard of Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India. And she said in one of her writings, she said, I read about a person pouring water into a jug, and I thought that's the way God's love is in me. And I thought sometimes the jug just runs dry. When a person repulses me enough, pushes me back enough times, I just run out of love for them. And then she said, I realized that God's love in us is never him pouring water into a jug or a bucket. No, his love is a river that flows through us. And you can't run out of something that you don't even contain or hold. It's not your job somehow to store up enough love so that you can continue to love people who aren't being very loving or lovely. That's not your job. Look, you're not a jug. You're a riverbed. And the love of God flows through you. And his love is inexhaustible. It's limitless. And it keeps flowing. And it always flows. And it's this powerful love that will not let us go. And it empowers us like a river to love and to share that love with others. I read in a book I mentioned to you earlier, Peter Ray Jones. He has a marvelous commentary on 1 John. It's in the Smith and Helwys series. He was a pastor. I think he gets pastors. And he tells about Todd Bowling, one of his homiletic students, who preached a sermon in class. Sometimes those sermons, as we see God, and we've seen it, I think, this week, God raising up another. I think preaching is in good hands for the future. As I look at Matt and Colin, I'm encouraged. The first time I came here, I said to Sandra yesterday, I was the young guy, and now I don't know how this happened. I guess just time, but I'm the old guy. And I love what I see in the young guys. I love the way God is working through them. And this young preacher, Todd Bowling, told a story. His grandparents lived on a farm, and the farm was modest, and they didn't have a lot of money. And his grandparents went without a lot of time so that they could give to their children. And then one Christmas, he said that his grandmother, it had been a good year on the farm, and his grandmother said to his grandfather, "It's cold outside and I don't have a good coat. Would you buy me a coat? Any coat will do. Just buy me a coat." And he said his grandfather, just out of the overflow of gratitude for over 50 years of marriage, said, "You know what? She never asked me for anything. I'm going to get her a coat." So he bought her an amazing coat. It was beautiful. And on Christmas morning, when they opened their gifts and she opened this big box, it was a coat fit for a queen. And she pulled it on and it fit her perfectly. And Todd said she walked over to my grandfather in a display of affection that I rarely saw. And she reached down and she took his face in her hands. And she said, "It's exquisite. I love it." And she kissed him. And he said it was a holy moment. We all kind of felt like we should take off our shoes. When grandma kissed grandpa over a coat, we were on holy ground. Everybody's looking down. Nobody, you know, what do you do when there's that kind of amazing love in a family? He said the following Saturday, we drove into town in the pickup truck, and grandma was wearing her coat, and we walked into the mall, and he said everybody thought she was the Queen of England in that amazing coat. And we walked around, and it was just so amazing to see this gift of love from our grandfather on our grandmother. And she's walking around, and we're buying things. And he said she was positively royal as she walked around. And then we walked out of the mall, and we're heading back to the pickup. And there was an older woman sitting on the curb, dirty, tired, poor, asking for handouts, and it was cold outside. And grandma loaded us all in the car, Todd said, and then she did the unthinkable. She walked back to that woman, and she took off that coat, and she put it around the woman's shoulders, and then she took that woman's face in her hands and she kissed her on the forehead. And then grandma got in the truck and she never ever said another word about it. But that day, we came to believe more strongly in the sacrificial love of God because we saw it flow like a river through our grandmother into the life of a person who was in desperate need. And ever after that, we never, ever doubted that love again. But it was such a holy moment that we couldn't even speak about it. And I just want to say this morning, it would be great if we as Christians loved our neighbors. And I would love it if we came to love our enemies. But maybe we ought to just start with the simplest level. Maybe if we could just love each other in our own families, in our own churches, in this divisive time, that love would empower us so that we would be people who live in the power of God's love and believe that love. And I kept looking at Paisano Peak as I was jogging down that hill today, and I thought, it's been there and it's gonna be there. And my prayer is when our kids go off and they leave like Todd Bowling and go out into ministry and different things, that they will know when they come back to Paisano that here at least we still boldly believe in the God who closed the lion's mouth, that we still boldly believe in the God who joined the three Hebrew children in the furnace, that we still believe in the power of love that would cause Jesus, when his disciples were afraid, to say, "Peace, be still," to a storm and make it stop. And how would we live if we really believe that God loves us? Fearlessly. And you can live your life in the house of fear. You're going to live somewhere. Or you can live your life in the house of love. But you can't do both. Where are you going to live? Live in His love. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan, and thank you for the grace that brought it down to man, and thank you for the mighty gulf that you did span at Calvary. And I pray, Lord, that love planted deeply would become what it ought to be, that your love for us would transform us from sons and daughters of thunder into beloved disciples who love the way you love. And Lord, since we have to live somewhere, I pray that you would help us to boldly walk out of the house of fear today and to find ourselves staying in love with you and in love with your people, living in the house of love that you are building. In Jesus' name, amen.